This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan lil alameen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد والله يدعو إلى دار السلام وقال ابن عطاء الله إنما جعل الدار الآخرة محنا لجزاء عباده المؤمنين لأن هذه الدار لا تسع ما يريد أن يعطيهم ولأنه أجل أقدارهم عن أن يجازيهم في دار لا بقاء لها. My dear respected brothers and sisters at home, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that Allah invites to the abode of peace. It's the abode of peace because there will never be any insecurity there once a person enters, because nobody enters by mistake. Nobody will be entered into paradise, into Jannah, by mistake, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anybody who enters Jannah will be there by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will be there forever. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not allowed to go into his Jannah when he was shown it from a distance. And it was said that you have to die a mortal death in this world first before you can enter into your Jannah. Once you're in Jannah, you're in Jannah. Because the abode of Jannah is an abode of permanence. This is a world of transience. This is a world of temporary nature. And there's nothing permanent in this world. We can't even relate to permanence. Because if you try to understand how it will be, when we'll be in Jannah, inshallah, and we'll never die, we can't quite understand how that will be. Because one thing that will or may come to mind is, aren't we going to get bored? If you have to stay somewhere forever, don't you kind of get bored? Because we believe in variety. We believe in traveling around, moving around here, there, another, and the other. And things come up. But in Jannah, it's supposed to be forever. So, aren't you going to get tired of the place that you're living in? That you'll be in there for eternity. It's mind-boggling. It's impossible to even understand because we're so hardwired in this world because of everything that we see to look at things in a temporary way. We can't even keep our phone for more than 2 years, even though it's working fine. Many people like to change their car every 2 years, even though it's working completely fine, because they get bored of it. So this is a world of temporary nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give a reward that's befitting His majesty, His permanence, His greatness, His generosity. And the problem is that this world is too limited for that. Because He can give us whatever there is in this world, but eventually it gets old. The only thing that He can give us in this world that doesn't get old and that only increases and gets better is closeness to Him. That's the only one pleasure. Love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one pleasure in this world that would only improve and increase and get better as you go along. But with everything else, eventually you lose it. Allah is the only permanent being and the only permanent essence and entity. You could love something else that you love dearly with your heart. You could love your spouse, your children, your parents. But eventually, either you'll go or they'll go. So there is no love that is going to be retained. Yes, of course, inshallah, if the one you love and yourself are both pious and righteous, then you'll go into Jannah. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's there throughout and He'll be looking after us. That's why Ibn Ata'illah, he says, إنما جعل الدار الآخرة محلا لجزاء عباده المؤمنين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the hereafter an abode to reward His believing servants. لأن هذه الدار, لا تسعوا ما يريد أن يعطيهم. Because this world, the one we're in currently, cannot contain what he wishes to bestow upon them. It just can't. What Allah wants to give us, this world can't accommodate it. And وَلِأَنَّهُ أَجَلَّ أَقْدَارَهُمْ عَنْ أَنْ يُجَازِيَهُمْ فِي دَارٍ لَا بَقَاءَ لَهَا. So one is, the first thing he's saying, is saying two things here. The first thing he's saying is that this world is too limited to give the quality of reward that he would like to give. This world can't take that quality. It can't, it doesn't have the capacity. Number one. Number two, if he did give us a reward here and then it's going to end, what's the point of that? That's not a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's rewards are perpetual. So he doesn't want to give us a reward in this world and then it come to an end. That's not the right type of reward. That's a worldly reward. That's not the right type of reward for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he wants to give us a really qualitatively intensive, majestic reward that is permanent. And for that, he's created a special abode. So this world is too limited for that. At the same time that we speak about that, of course, for those he wants to punish, there's also the abode of Jahannam, which is diametrically opposed in the same similar kind of way. The punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could give, this world is too limited for that. And then again, it's limited in terms of its time scale, so it will come to an end. Whereas the hereafter, Jannat and Jahannam, paradise and hellfire, will never come to an end. Another thing that we have to keep in mind is that in this world we act and we are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very much plays the role of a sovereign, a king, and master. And he wants us to be totally his slaves. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We've only created the humans and jinn in this world to worship, as ubudiyya, as worship. That's all we're created here for. If that's what we do, and if we're true to that, then we've fulfilled our servitude. And if we're not, then we haven't fulfilled our servitude. We haven't taken Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be our master. This is a very important thing to understand clearly. If we do things that goes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one is we make a mistake. We're prone to mistakes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely understands that. In fact, it's been confirmed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. An individual asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his dua was, O Allah, make me never sin. Make me of those who never sin at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, well, if I did that, then how could I express my forgiveness? How could I express my characteristic of being the Ghafoor, the Ghaffar, and all of these other great names that he has that relates to that? So we will make mistakes. And another thing that Ibn Ata'illah says is that a mistake here and there out of forgetfulness, by accident, just by being overcome once in a while, is not against istiqamah. قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمُ. Say, I believe in Allah, and then stay steadfast. Istaqimu. Steadfast. Be steadfast. That's part of this life. What is a problem is when we make a mistake and we continue to then make them mistakes. So we fall down and we stay down and we don't get back up. We don't have the bounce back power. That's essentially what this is about. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give us. So in this world, he's the sovereign. He's the master and we're the slave. And that's the way we have to act in this world. The challenge is that we don't feel like slaves, because we have free will to do what we want. And that's all part of the trial of this world. Because if we knew we were slaves and we felt like slaves and we were, you can say, compelled, that we had to do what was told and there was no way out of it, otherwise you'd be punished straight away, then what wrong would we have done? Because if the punishment is going to come straight away, you miss your salat and there you go. Right? You get a whip. What's going to happen? But in this world, it doesn't come just like that. It comes under a veil. It comes from behind a veil. Sometimes we feel the punishment. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't punish anybody. He just allows them to enjoy and enjoy and enjoy, and it carries on. That's what you call istidraj. That's what you call giving rope, just so that they can get further and further. In fact, what the ulama mention, that if you're not getting close to Allah, if you're not getting closer to Allah and more pious, yet the worldly enjoyments are increasing, then understand that you are deluded. Then understand that this is a fitna from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is a trial. Because if you're enjoying the world and the riches are coming to you and the enjoyments are coming to you, and you're not getting any closer to Allah, but you're actually getting further, then this is pure dunya. Then you must definitely be worried. Difficulties, that's why, are in a sense a great blessing in disguise. Because they keep you on your feet. They give you an understanding that Allah still loves me because He wants to try me and test me. Because the prophets were always tested. They just knew how to... The difference between a prophet and the pious and the non-pious is that when a difficulty comes on a prophet or a pious people, they know how to deal with it. They understand it's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know exactly how to deal with it. They know that they have to make sabr and patience, and then that's the way of success in this world. I was speaking to a brother who just converted some years ago, and we as Muslims that were born Muslims generally take a lot of these things for granted. That we know from a young age, we're told that if a difficulty comes to you, it doesn't mean Allah hates you. It's a test. It could be a punishment, but it's also a test. Allah wants to see how you do. It doesn't mean He hates you necessarily. But a lot of non-Muslims, that's what they feel, that if difficult time comes, then this is if they're believing. If they believe in a God, sometimes they believe that. And he said, that's what I used to believe. I used to believe that anytime anything went wrong, that's God hating me. So when you think somebody hates you, that is actually very negative. It has a very negative reaction. Then you sometimes want to give up, because this is Shaitan's way of causing us to become despondent and hopeless. So then only after he became a Muslim, and after a while he realized, when he read the hadith and so on, he realized that no, it's not always a punishment. A lot of the time it's a trial. So Ibn Ata'illah is saying that this world is too limited, both quantitatively and qualitatively. It doesn't have the scope, and neither does it have the permanence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rewards. Now, in this world he's the master. In the hereafter, it's a totally different story. Though he's still the master, though he's still the sovereign, he possesses everything. And he could have everything end if he wants to. But he has promised to host people in Jannah. So he will be the host and we will be the guests. The roles will be totally different. Now you know that in this world, that if you are going to host people, then if you're a dignified individual and a respectable person, you will go out of your way to do things for this invitation that you've given to someone and the guest that you're receiving. You'll go out of your way to do that. If you're the more dignified an individual is, and you know the stories of these dignified individuals among the Arabs as well, that they would just come in and they would cut a sheep if they have to, straight away, cut the goat, cut any animal in the house just to feed their guests. They would literally just lay everything out, because that was a sense of honor for them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Kareem. Allah is Haleem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous, Jawad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more open than anybody else. And He has the khazana. He has khazain. He has the treasure troves that are endless. So you can expect what He's going to give in Jannah. So the roles are going to be totally different. But we have to become worthy of that Jannah to inshallah be... to enjoy that. One of the worst things that you can have in this world is to know that your guests are coming 3 months in advance. To know that your wedding, the worst preparations and the most difficult and the most burdensome weddings are those that are fixed a year in advance. Because then every weekend becomes a shopping week. Because every weekend is a shopping week. Every weekend is a planning week. The best invitation is that your guests are coming tonight. And the women quickly make up something and mashallah, it turns out well. And if you know they're coming next week, you'll be fretting and shopping and so on and preparing for the whole week. And it just takes all your mind away from it. Of course, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a different story. He multitasks all the time. in a billion and in countless ways, he's constantly doing things because وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. So this world, though it's never been upgraded since the day that it was created, and we still see so much beauty in this world and we enjoy this world, and it's never been upgraded from the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it. When it comes to the hereafter and Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upgrading it over and over and over again. Can you imagine what kind of a place Jannah is going to be if it's been upgraded so many times, even if it started off, as this dunya? Meaning, even if it started off equivalent to this dunya, and then it was upgraded and upgraded and upgraded, can you imagine what it would be like? And it didn't start off as this world. It was the place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of permanence, where He wanted to really show His generosity and His subtlety, His ability, His sophistication, His elaborate nature of designing things, His being the musawwir, the former of things, the designer, the absolute mastery He is going to express there. And then that has been improved over and over and over again and upgraded until I don't know what version it's on. So you can imagine what kind of a place that Jannah is compared to this place. There is no comparison. You can't even think about it. And that's why one of the best descriptions, though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has given us glimpses of Jannah in different ways, the best example given of Jannah, the best description rather, is it's something that no eye has ever seen the likes of. So imagine the most beautiful thing that you've ever come across or seen a picture of. Generally, these pictures tend to be better than real life. You go into Costco sometimes and you see these new TVs and they have more color than reality. And you wonder, what is this? It's more red than reality. It's more bright than reality. That's not how reality is. Maybe give me some, why don't you just give everybody some special glasses to augment the color that you see outside you and just augment their sight. Because, you know, we see in a certain wavelength. So people are moving into these virtual worlds. In fact, we know that what goes on TV in these movies and so on is fake. It's a story. It's made up. It's fictional. But we're able to go, people are able to go into a cinema and watch the Lego movie, and they're able to give their heart to that Lego character and empathize with them and suspend their reality, their real world, and move into a virtual reality. A virtual world. And they're able to empathize with this for entertainment purposes. We'd rather be thinking of Jannah, which is real and which is so much greater than anything that can be seen on any of these displays. So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give us. There's a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi from Ubadah ibn Samit radiyallahu anhu. Just to give a description of what this Jannah is. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam already said it's something no eye has seen, no ear has heard the likes of. In fact, it's never even occurred to your heart. You can't even conceive or what it's going to be like. So Ubadah ibn Samit radiyallahu anhu, he relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Fil jannati mi'atu daraja." Paradise is comprised of 100 degrees, 100 layers, levels, 100 floors, you can say. "Ma bayna kulli darajataini kama bayna al-ardi was-sama." Between every two of these 100 floors, between every two of them is like between the heavens and the earth. So when you look at the heavens, the stars are within the heavens, and the first heaven is beyond that. So it's this phenomenal distance that the moon is 93 million miles away. The sun is 93 million miles away. And that's the closest star to us. So you can imagine what goes beyond that, how many million miles away we're talking about the first heaven. So that's the distance between just two levels of Jannah, and there's 100 of these levels. There's a few narrations that if you put them together, you'll understand the sheer size of this place. So one is you could have 100 levels of this narrow building. What they do in Indian places like that is that they have a small amount of land, so they build like this narrow building all the way up, you know, 10 floors or something like that, just to maximize on space. Then they try to pull out the second floor onto the road, encroach on public space, and they just try to, you know. And then the the council will come in and have it all broken down, because then it's against, you know, it was done without permission. But no, is this just some kind of narrow building that goes up to the top? No. What he mentions is that وَالْفِرْدَوْسُ أَعْلَاهَا دَرَجَةً. Jannatul Firdaus is the highest one. It's the topmost layer. And then he says, وَمِنْهَا تَتَفَجَّرُ أَنْهَارُ الْجَنَّةِ الْأَرْبَعَةِ. The four rivers of Jannah, they flow from there. And then he says, وَمِنْ فَوْقِهَا يَكُونُ الْعَرْشِ. وَمِنْ فَوْقِهَا يَكُونُ الْعَرْشِ. This Jannatul Firdaus, its roof is none other than the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. Now that we've got this idea that the roof is the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now let us understand its width. We understand that in two ways. We try to understand it in two ways. This is all speculation based on the hadith, the conclusions I'm drawing. But I wouldn't doubt it too much. So we know that it's 100 degrees this way. And in terms of its width, with Jannatul Firdaus having its roof as the Arsh, there's a hadith related by Imam Tabari, and I believe Ibn Mardaway, in which it says that the comparison of this dunya to the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a ring thrown into a vast desert. So let's just imagine a ring, literally a ring, thrown into the middle of this room. There's no comparison, even for this room. A desert is many million times as big as this room. So what kind of comparison are we speaking about? We think this world is big, that we can't even travel around it within our lifetime and see everything that's there. If the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the arsh is even bigger than the kursi, if the kursi is that much bigger, like the desert, compared to that ring, then can you imagine how wide this Jannatul Firdaus is, and thus all of the other levels? And it's all a possibility. The reason is that if we look at the heavens, we know there are seven heavens, sab'a samawat, heavens. Heaven is not paradise. Heaven are the layers that are the supralunary world. We're in the sublunary world. The seven heavens. Beyond that is the lot tree. On the seventh heaven is the lot tree, and beyond that is the end of this world, the Sidratul Muntaha. So now, when we think of the heavens, where is the heavens to us? It's all around us, it surrounds us. Whether you're at the north, whether you're in the South Pole, whether you're in Australia or at the equator, the heaven surrounds you. So let's just assume then that it surrounds us, it's some kind of either a cone shape or it's a circle, whatever it may be. Just for argument purposes, let's assume it's a circle. The second heaven then will be the outer circle to that, an outer circle to that. Its circumference will be much larger. And then the third, and then the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. The seventh one, in terms of concentric circles, is going to be much greater. That it's mind-boggling even to think about it, to try to work out its circumference. If that's the amount there, then can you imagine that the superior opinion is that Jannatul Firdaus is on the seventh heaven. Jannah is on the seventh. These 100 degrees, they're on the seventh heaven. So there's a lot of real estate up there. There's a lot of place. Then another hadith that tells us that the absolute last person out of Jahannam, who will be the biggest sinner that has ever lived, somebody who literally was just found to have a small amount, an infinitesimally small amount of iman left in his heart. He never did a good deed. He did every bad deed there was to do. He racked up as many bad deeds as there were. And this is the worst of the people from all of the nations, not just from this ummah, but from all of the nations. He'll be the last person that will be allowed to finally come out of Jahannam because of the kalima that he had read, because of that iman that he had, just that small amount. Finally, after being persecuted, punished, and just totally taken care of in that sense, he's finally allowed to just come out of Jahannam. and he's allowed to then face Jannah. And there's a long story. Finally, he gets to see the inside of Jannah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to desire and that he can have Jannah. And he thinks Allah is mocking him because he thinks it's just totally beyond. He's been for years in sin, in hellfire. Finally, he's told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you desire what you want. So he comes up with a number of desires. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, adds a few other things that he would like as well, that he couldn't think of. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, according to the most conservative of these narrations, is that you get 10 times the size of this world. That's for the last person out of Jahannam. They get 10 times the size of this world. So can you imagine the people who are on higher levels, what they're going to get? So then, Ubadah ibn Samit, the main thing here is Ubadah ibn Samit. Now many of us are probably thinking, I don't mind any Jannah. I just want to get in there. I don't mind any Jannah. There is a difference in Jannah that you have to realize. There is difference. If you read the Quran carefully, you will notice. In fact, in Surah Ar-Rahman is probably one of the most distinguishing surahs in terms of showing the two Jannahs very clearly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one place says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. This is speaking about the people who are the close ones, the sabiqoon, the near ones, the intimate ones, who really tried their best and were very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their level of tawakkul was on another level. You know what I mean by level of tawakkul? The people, do you know there's a hadith which mentions that there will be 70,000 or so that will go into Jannah without questioning. Without questioning. They are the people who had tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did not do ruqya, they did not do any of these other things. Now, you think about that and you think, what level are we talking about here? What is the perspective of these people? What is their approach to their deen? Now, if you look at it, even those who consider themselves to be righteous, practicing, even knowledgeable, even ulama, right? Knowledgeable people as well. When we eat food, right now it's going to be iftar time. Stomach is rumbling. Iftar is there, the smells are coming. What is your thought in your mind? What is that food going to do for you? What is going to quench your thirst? What is going to satiate your hunger? What comes to mind? What's going to quench your thirst? The water, the drink, the milkshake, whatever is available. Does Allah even come into our mind at that time? That Allah is going to do this for us? Does that even come into mind? Or is it the food? Yes, if we're to ask you that who makes you feel filled, yes, you'll say Allah. Believers will say Allah. We are occasionalists in that sense. We are believers in Allah that He's behind everything. But even the more discerning of us, we will not think beyond the zahiri sabab. We will not think beyond the apparent means that we see in front of us. For example, you have a headache, you want to take a paracetamol. When you're taking that paracetamol, your entire immediate focus is that this medicine will benefit me. Even though if you're to ask, is it this medicine that it has its own efficacy, or is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is the real provider of shifa? You will say Allah. But does that come to our mind when we're taking that medicine? Subhanallah. When you're opening, I mean, it gets more complicated than that. When you're opening the door of your house, when you're opening the door of your car, you rely on your ability. We rely on our power, our energy, it's going to open. You have full confidence in yourself. Who thinks of Allah at that time? Have you ever been around a roundabout fast and you have to really keep hold of the steering wheel to make sure the car, because the car is always trying to straighten up and you're trying to go around? Can you imagine if you just lost your energy in your hands just at that critical moment and the car went straight and veered off? But we have to hold it with some power to make sure it's going round, that it stays round, because it's going at speed, it wants to go straight. Can you imagine if you lose your power? So who thinks of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who has that level of tawakkul where everything is fully reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There must be very few people like that. People who've developed that full consciousness of the heart. People who've developed that full consciousness of the heart. Because that this hadith, it came about in Sahih Muslim. I was just thinking about it. Why are there so few people that are promised this position? And they don't do this, that and the other. And then this idea came to mind that we don't have tawakkul. لَوْ كُنْتُمْ تَتَوَكَّلُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَقَّ تَوَكُّلِهِ لَرَزَقَكُمْ كَمَا يَرْزُقُ الطَّيْرِ تَغْدُو خِمَاصًا وَتَرُوحُ بِطَانًا. That's what a hadith mentions. That's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Had you the reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be relied on, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would feed you like He feeds the birds that go out in the morning, empty stomach, and they come back with filled stomachs. So things aren't going to happen by magic for us, because we don't have that level of tawakkul. Not that we have a level of tawakkul to produce magic in this world. It's because of association with Allah that we're trying to have. Now to get back to our point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانَ. For the others, He says, وَمِنْ دُونِهِمَا جَنَّتَانَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so He's juxtaposing the two different types of paradise, two general ideas. He says, ذَوَاتَ أَفْنَانَ. There He says, مُدْهَامَّتَانَ. He says here, فِيهِمَا عَيْنَانِ تَجْرِيَانَ. There He says, فِيهِمَا عَيْنَانِ نَضَّاخَتَانَ. Here He says, فِيهِمَا مِنْ كُلِّ فَاكِهَةٍ زَوْجَانَ. There it's فِيهِمَا فَاكِهَةٌ وَنَخْلٌ وَرُمَّانَ. Here it's فِيهِنَّ قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانَ. And there it's فِيهِنَّ خَيْرَاتٌ حِسَانٌ حُورٌ مَقْصُورَاتٌ فِي الْخِيَامِ. So you've got a juxtaposition there. Then if you look at Suratul Insan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about serving drink to the people of Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the first place, it's all in the same surah. It's just one mentioned after the other, after a few surah, after muttaki'ina fiha 'ala al-ara'ik la yarawna fiha shamsan wala zamharira wa daniyatan 'alayhim dhilaluha wa dhullilat qutufuha tadhlila wa yutafu 'alayhim bi aniyatin min fiddatin wa akwabin kanat qawarira min fiddatin قدروها تقديرا ويسقون فيها كأسا كان مزاجها زنجبيلا. The first one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن الأبرار يشربون من كأس كان مزاجها كافورا. The abrar, those who are pious, those who are righteous, they will drink. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains it and details it, He says they will drink. يشربون, they will drink themselves. Though they'll also be served, but He makes it out that they will drink, because once you're served, you still drink it yourself. They will be drinking from a drink whose temperament, whose taste will be kafur. Now don't think of the camphor of this world. Kafur translates as camphor because that would put you off. When you have a description of paradise, the reason why I say it's mind-boggling, it says that the river of paradise is such that the water is sweeter than honey. I mean, for a lot of people, that's going to be sickening. Like, why would you want sweeter than honey? That's so sweet. I mean, you can just about take a bit of honey. I mean, why would you want so sweet? Sweeter than honey, subhanAllah. Right? But of course, we're talking about a different realm here. We're talking about wine that doesn't intoxicate. Pure wine that doesn't intoxicate. Not the one that you get in Saudi Arabia, etc., that they've pulled out the alcohol from and, you know, it still has point something. Percentage. It's pure wine that will not have the problems that are related to this world, because there's no weakness in Jannah. You're fully conscious all the time. So the first group, they'll be given kafur. Then there's a higher group of people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُسْقَوْنَ. Now instead of saying يَشْرَبُونَ, He says وَيُسْقَوْنَ فِيهَا, focusing on the fact that they're going to be served. كَأْسًا كَانَ مِزَأْجُهَا زَنْجَبِيلًا. They get a drink mixed with zanjabil. Zanjabil is like ginger. Some of you may not like ginger in this world. Some of you may not like fish in this world. I feel sorry for you, because that's the food in Jannah. The Sahaba, the Wa'ajib, they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam liking a particular food or just praising a particular food, and they would begin to like it. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to look for the gourd, kaddu, as they say in Urdu. Right? It's such a simple, you know, the long green one. Allah knows best exactly which one is meant by this. But many of the ulama, they mention it's the long green one. What kind of taste does it have? It doesn't have much of a taste. But once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seen eating it and enjoying it, and that's it, he would the Sahaba began to like it. So if something is mentioned in the Quran that of Jannah, I'd rather get used to it. Like, I'm eating this because it's going to be in Jannah, and I prefer this. So I get used to it. It shows your desire, doesn't it? It shows your desire. I'm not saying that if you don't like fish in this world, you won't get in the hereafter. I'm not saying that. I'm not giving any fatwa to that effect. But it's just a good sign, I think, if you like things of Jannah. So, zanjabil. Now, again, what that means, what this special drink, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what it's going to be like. But I tell you something, if it's in Jannah, it's going to be nice. It's not going to be sickening. People who are very sensitive, I can't eat this, I can't eat that, they're very particular about stuff, they won't have problems in Jannah. Because everything will be tailored to suit us. And number three, for the third group, which is the highest group, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the way He describes it. وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا طَهُورًا. Allah will feed them. The others are also obviously fed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a sense, but here it's really personalized and Allah will feed them the pure drink. That's the purest drink, pure. So these are the different stages. Now, it's difficult to reconcile. Yes, you will look at the people in the higher Jannah to you and think, well, I wish I'd done that much more worship to what I've gotten there. Though you will still, how you reconcile this again is mind-boggling. It's difficult to understand that you'll have what you want in Jannah, but clearly there is going to be a hierarchy. There is going to be a hierarchy, but you still feel sufficient to what you have and you'll have what you want. But then there will still be something that is beyond, which is not your stage because it's of the stages of the people above you. Every aspect of Jannah has been considered carefully. Every aspect of Jannah. So for example, if we take this rug here, it looks really nice on this side. But if you look on this side, why should they? You know, like, why should they embellish that side for? But in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مُتَّكِئِينَ عَلَى فُرُشٍ بَطَائِنُهَا مِنْ إِسْتَبْرَقٍ. They will be reclining on rugs or seatings whose inner part, under part, lining, however you want to translate this, basically the part that you're not going to see, that will be made of silken brocade, special silken brocade. So if that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His efficient way speaking about the beauty of the things in general by saying, if that's the underside of it, if that's what the inside will look like, then imagine what the outside is going to be looking like. Everything has been paid full attention to and there's detailed mastery over everything in the way He's created this. In fact, it says that every leaf you put, because that leaf is from Jannah, it's only a leaf. But because it's from Jannah, just by looking at it, every separate leaf will give you a different sense of pleasure. It's going to be virtual. It's going to be reality. So leaves, oh, they're just leaves. No, you look at leaves and you will look at them for years because they will just be so beautiful. When the hoors will sing, then it won't be just voice, apparently. But everything will join in, the leaves will rustle, they will make their own music. So it will be an immersion into an amazing experience that will be more than 4D. So it won't just be like witnessing something through your ears or through your eyes, but it will be a total immersion in that. But the people who will be able to listen to this will be the people who did not listen to the haram in this world. Because then eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, that those who did not listen to haram in this world, who did not commit those kind of sins in this world, he will read himself, he will read the Quran. And imagine how beautiful that's going to be. But again, you're not going to listen to that with your ears. Allah's speech is eternal, it's transcendent. You need much more than your ears to be able to hear that. You'll be absorbing it through every pore of your body. It will be an experience unlike any other that you've had. You're going to these places sometimes in these theme parks, and they have the 4D experience where they throw some water at you, and you know, then the 3D makes it look like it's coming to you, and then your seat kind of goes up and down, and you know, and they try to create that experience for you. This Jannah is a totally different story. It's just totally different. You can't even understand what it is. But we can go on and on about Jannah. There's a beautiful poem that I like to read. It's just speaking about the women of Jannah. Just speaking about the women of Jannah. في جنة تجري العيون خلالها والحور تخطر في رشافة أبيدي تختال في حلل حرائر سندس استبرق وأساور من عسجدي. These are just beautiful descriptions of their garments and their clothes and so on. وَالتَّاجُ يَعْلُو فَوْقَ مِطْرَقِ رَأْسِهَا مِنْ لُؤْلُؤٍ وَجَوَاهِرَ وَزُمُرُّدِ. That's just speaking about the crown they'll be wearing. فَكَأَنَّهُنَّ جَوَاهِرَ مَكْنُونَةٍ صِيغَتْ بِقَالِبِ لُؤْلُؤٍ وَزُمُرُّدِ حَتَّى إِذَا اقْتَرَبَتْ إِلَيْكَ تَبَسَّمَتْ بِالْغُنْجِ كَالطِّفْلِ الْوَلِيدِ الْمُسْهِدِ فَهُنَاكَ غَرَّدَتِ الطُّيُورُ وَرَتَّلَتْ لَحْنُ الْخُلُودِ بِكُلِّ غُصْنٍ أَمْلَدِ. It will be eternity. It will be for eternity, these things. That's the women of Jannah that he's describing here. The women of this world will be superior. Whenever we speak about the hurs of Jannah, the women do get a bit sensitive about that. They get a bit agitated. And the men start getting excited. Generally, that's the case. But the thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the women of this world more beautiful than the hurs. Not in their current state. Not necessarily in their current state. We're talking about in their state of the hereafter. For those men who don't think they have beauty, or for those women who don't think they have beauty, don't worry about it. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder in this world anyway. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create attraction for you in the right way. But the main thing is that in the hereafter there will be a true sense of beauty. And again, just like with everything else, if that beauty was to have remained stagnant, it would become boring. So again, that will be updated over and over and over again. Every Friday, Jumu'ah, instead of Jumu'ah prayers as such, although you can pray, you go to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that will be the highest level of honor and reward that you could get in Jannah, which is to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The beatific vision, the transcendent vision. But when you come back, your spouse will say to you, hey, you look more beautiful than you were before. And this will continue to happen. Now, if you think about that from the world, this perspective, you bring in 1,000 designers and you make them, you know, I think like if you look on Google, each time they've got a different design for their search, you know, what's that called? They've got that, you know, just above the box. Now, obviously, there's people who are making this eventually over and over and over again, different designs and so on. But some are good, some are not good. Sometimes you look at them and you think, well, you know, who made this thing? And sometimes you think, this is nice, you know. But when it comes to Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Jannah is endless and that world is endless, you will continue to beautify a person. If every taste that you take of a fruit will be different in its experience and its pleasure and its taste, then it's not beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make a person more beautiful every time that he looks at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or as frequently as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So there'll be no boredom in paradise. Whatever you do, you will never get bored of it. It's just variety that you just keep going, looking wherever you want. I want to do this now, I want to do this now. But we need to work hard. Just going back, just to clarify, the women get a bit agitated, but what they have to realize is that they are superior to any maiden of Jannah. And the reason that was given for that is very clear, because they are pure, they have prayed, fasted, and worshipped Allah. What that gives them beyond the maidens of Jannah is a superior status. But for that, we need to have a pure heart. As the dua is of the Prophet in the Quran, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Because at the end of the day, as Ibn Ata'illah says, كَيْفَ يُشْرِقُ قَلْبٌ سُوَرُ الْأَكْوَانِ مُنْطَبِعَةٌ فِي مِرْآتِهِ. How is a heart going to be illumined in which the reflections of this world are found? How can Allah illuminate a heart in which the worldly reflections are being reflected off it? And then he says, how can this أَمْ كَيْفَ يَرْحَلُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُكَبَّلٌ بِشَهَوَاتِهِ. How can it travel to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it is shackled by its desires? How can we even get close? And then the one thing he says, which is really important, كَيْفَ يَدْخُلُ. How can it enter into a pure court when basically this room, the way we have it right now, is a place we have designated as the masjid and the sanctuary. We have designated it as such. The only difference between this place and another hall is the furniture, it's the decoration, it's the carpet, and the way it looks. There's no difference that we can perceive other than that. It's something, place we have sanctified like that. But we know that if a person is extremely dirty, he's not going to want to come in there, and we're not going to allow him to come in. Likewise, if there's a person who needs ghusl, they're not allowed to come into the masjid. This is a worldly house that we have designated for Allah. And we have these rules that a dirty person and an impure person cannot come in. Now imagine the states of our heart and their impurity, their darkness and their blackness. How will they find a place in the real court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is certainly pure and He only accepts the pure. How is He going to find a place? So where is this Jannah from where we are? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith that I related right in the beginning, when you ask Allah, فَاسْأَلُوهُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ, ask for Firdaus and nothing else. Meaning, don't ask Him for anything less than Jannatul Firdaus. That's what you must be asking Him for. And Ramadan is that time when we feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to ask for Jannatul Firdaus, because if we don't get Jannatul Firdaus, we'll at least get somewhere on the 50th or 70th level. But if we just want to scrape it in, then we may not even be able to scrape it in. The reason is that we are humans are very psychologically motivated people by the way they think, by the way their goals are. We are very oriented, goal-oriented individuals. If we have a perspective that this is what I want, then we will try to do things. We'll actually have a desire. We'll try to take a chance to get that. But if we don't have that desire, so the Prophet ﷺ is saying, don't ask for anything less than that. Ask for high himmah, ask for, have a high aspiration, ask for the highest position in Jannah. So all of these things are there. There are some ahadith that give some good tidings. For example, there is a hadith in Muslim which seems to indicate that those people who are sinners, who will be sent to hellfire for punishment. And again, we're not to rely on this to think, okay, that's fine, I'll do that. But it mentions that they will be put into a form of sleep or a slumber, so they won't feel the punishment though they're in hellfire. That's a very hopeful hadith. But it's not clear cut. We hope it's the case, but it's not clear cut, so you can't just rely on it that it's okay, I'll take my chance. We want to get into Jannah, and not just Jannah, we want Jannatul Firdaus. And it's not beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put everybody in Jannatul Firdaus who want to be there. But for that, you're going to have to try harder. Ramadan is that time. A few things that we need to do during this month of Ramadan. Don't let a single night pass without doing tahajjud prayer. At least 2 rakats of tahajjud, which will take you about 3 minutes. A basic tahajjud prayer, if all that you can do. And about 3 minutes of dua. So just stop eating 5 to 7 minutes before sahri time. Outside the month of Ramadan, it is extremely difficult. In Ramadan, we're getting up for our stomachs, and it's a sunnah as well to do sahri. But we're getting up for our summer, biologically, you know, motivated, we're getting up. So at that time, let us also spend just 6-7 minutes, the whole family should do this, do 2 rakats of tahajjud minimum, 8 is the sunnah, 2 rakats and some dua. Don't let a single night of Ramadan pass without doing that. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for firdaus. And inshallah, if that happens, Allah will make our acts conducive to that. Because if you've got a real desire for Jannatul Firdaus, then slowly, slowly, inshallah, our acts, our deeds, our behavior and conduct will change to that of Jannatis. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that. Because this world is definitely temporary. May Allah allow us to look beyond this world. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله اللهم صلي وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية Oh Allah, accept our deeds during this month of Ramadan. Oh Allah, accept them in the fullest of manners, even though we have weakness in our deeds and defects. Oh Allah, we're weak human beings, but we're your servants. Oh Allah, we're professing to be your servants, though many times we don't act like your servants. Oh Allah, we know that you're the one who has given us everything that we use to even disobey you with. All the resources that we have that we spend to disobey you, oh Allah, you've given us that. Oh Allah, we ask you forgiveness from all of those sins that have prevented your goodness from coming to us, from the barakah being in our lives. Oh Allah, we ask you forgiveness from all of those sins that brings the misery into our lives and the difficulties despite all of the great things that we have around us. Oh Allah, we ask that you shower us with your mercy. Oh Allah, when we come into the masjid, we ask for your doors of your mercy to be opened up. Oh Allah, the mercy we receive in the masjid, we ask you to preserve it so that when we go home, we take some of that mercy and we benefit our household with it as well. Oh Allah, sometimes we go outside onto the streets and we waste this mercy that we've just acquired in the masjid by looking at the haram, by listening to the haram. Oh Allah, we ask that you make your obedience beloved in our hearts so that we want to do it and we enjoy doing it. Oh Allah, we ask that you make your disobedience hated in our heart and ugly in our heart so we stay away from it and we want to stay away from it. Oh Allah, it's a lifelong struggle for us, but for you it's just the decree. Oh Allah, what wrong have we done that you're not making us of your awliya? Oh Allah, make us of those who will be fortunate in the hereafter. Don't make us the deprived ones. Oh Allah, your Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that every night of this Ramadan, there will be people who you will record as being freed from hellfire. Oh Allah, we ask that you also put our names among them. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us from the rivers of your mercy that are constantly flowing. Even a drop is enough for us. Oh Allah, even a drop is enough for us. Oh Allah, we've seen in this world manifestations of your mercy. Your Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that you've only caused 1% of your mercy to be distributed among all the inhabitants of the world. And we've seen by it how mothers are so merciful. How the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so merciful. Yes. Anas radiallahu anhu served him for 10 years and he says that never once did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell him off. If that was the mercy expressed by your Messenger who you gave your mercy to, then imagine the 99% of mercy that you've kept back for yourself. Oh Allah, Yusuf alayhi salam forgave his brothers after all of the aggression that they did against him. Likewise, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam forgave everybody during the conquest of Makkah, despite all the problems that they had given him before that. If that's the mercy manifested by a creation of yours, then what is your mercy going to be like? Oh Allah, we're so much in need of your mercy. We're worse than that child who is so soiled and so dirty and smelly that nobody wants to pick that child up. But then the mother with all of her mercy comes and picks that child up and washes that child and makes him smell nice again and draws him close to her chest. Oh Allah, we're in a similar state. We're so dirty with our sins. Our hearts are corrupt and they're filled with many, many years of bad deeds and evil deeds. But Ya Allah, we're sitting in your masjid today. We're sitting in this masjid and we're reading the Quran and we're discussing your deen. Oh Allah, pick us up and purify us and make us close to you because there's nobody else. If anybody was to know about our inner state, and it was to become manifest and clear and evident, nobody would want to look at us. But oh Allah, we know that you still talk about the sinners as being your servants. You say, Ya ibadi alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim. You say, oh my servants who have transgressed against themselves. Even mothers, when they get tired of their children, they say to the father, your child did this. They stop saying that this is my child. But Ya Allah, even though we are transgressors, you still call us your servants. We still call you our Lord, even the worst of us, even the worst of us. The day he does pray, whether that be on Eid day or otherwise, we'll still bow down in front of you and no one else. We have no other Lord to ask. This is this blessed month of Ramadan, when you've opened the doors of your Jannah. Oh Allah, put us into the right direction so that we can go into Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, save us from hellfire. Save us from hellfire. Grant us your pleasure. Grant us your pleasure. Safeguard us and our children and our progeny to come until the day of judgment from all forms of evil that are out there. Oh Allah, remove any problems that we have. Safeguard us from submerging debt. And allow us to fulfill whatever debts that we have. Oh Allah, oh Allah, grant us well-being and ease in this world and grant us well-being in the hereafter. And we ask you one final thing, that you send your abundant blessings on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you grant us his company in the hereafter. Oh Allah, make the best of our days of our existence the day that we stand in front of you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wa salamun al mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.